Well, good morning. Well, this morning, this is our outline. We're still in the very first part, but interestingly enough, we're not going to be in 1 Samuel today. We're going to be in one of the Psalms. And in the Psalms, we have the narratives of the life of David. And we're going to study Psalm 86, which is a psalm that is written by David. The Psalms, it literally means plucking of strings, and it means that the Psalms were to be sung with the accompaniment of guitars or harps or lyres, as they might have had it in those days. The Book of Psalms is a collection of 150 Psalms written by a number of authors. Originally, the book was unnamed. And then it was called the Book of Praises because it was the hymn book, the first hymn book for the people of God. David is credited in writing half of the Psalms, 75 of the Psalms. And David is known in the narratives, as we've learned, and as you see on the front of your notebook cover, that he is a man after God's own heart. And what better way is there than to study the Psalms written by David, which we will see as an expression coming from a man after God's own heart. So turn to Psalm 86 if you're not there already. And before we get into the details of Psalm 86, I want to start with an overview and do something a little bit different here this morning get us started. Psalm 86 has a superscription, a prayer of David, and I've just, you know, captured that title. That's the title that we'll use for the lesson. Steve Lawson writes, these superscriptions were added after the time of their writing and were included to assist the worship leader and congregation in understanding and singing these praise songs. Although these superscriptions are not a part of the original text, they are nevertheless considered accurate and reliable. So this is a prayer of David. Here's the text of this psalm. And if you can't read it, that's okay. What I want to do is to take you through an overview of that. And let me read the text for us first. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. O you, my God, save your servant who trusts in you. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all day long. Make glad the soul of your servant. For you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For to you, Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and give heed to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I shall call upon you, for you will answer me. There is no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. For your loving kindness towards me is great, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, arrogant men have risen up against me, and a band of violent men have sought my life, and they have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Turn to me and be gracious to me. O grant your strength to your servant, and save the son of your handmaid. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. I want to just do what I do and make a few observations before we dive down into the passage First of all, David is bringing his trial to the Lord, and we don't see that until we get to verse 14. And that's when he says that there's a band of men, they're arrogant men who are after me, they want to take my life. So that's his main request, or that's his main trial that he's bringing before the Lord. Prior to presenting his trial, David presents 10 petitions, and we'll go through the 10 petitions. It's incline your ear, answer me, preserve my soul, save your servant, be gracious to me, make glad the soul, give ear, give heed, teach me, and unite my heart. And so he brings those before he even thinks about talking about what his prayer is or what his trial is. David also uses arguments or reasons for his petitions. James Montgomery Boyce wrote this, one of Charles Haddon Spurgeon's great themes when he was writing or speaking about prayer was that we should learn to pray with arguments. That is, that we should sharpen our thinking by learning to express the reasons why God should answer our prayers affirmatively. I think that's good advice, and David did that in his psalm when we see, and the first four, it's begins with a little word for, which means because. And so he's giving reasons for the things that he is requesting, these petitions that he's bringing before them. There are actually eight of them, four of them in the first four verses, and those are based on David and his need. And so when we go through them, you'll see that he's talking about himself. He's talking about how he is needy. And so they're focused more upon him. In verses 5 through 13, there are four more. And these are focused and based on God's, on God and God's character. And so we'll see more about that when we get to the last four. When we get to verse 14, that's, as I said, that's his main trial that he's going through. He doesn't make a petition there, but that's his trial that he's doing. But you get to verse 15, and he rehearses some of the reasons that he has talked about before, because he's about to make his petitions regarding this trial. And then finally, he presents his five petitions. Turn to me, be gracious to me, grant your strength to your servant, save the son of your handmaid, show me a sign for good. And so there are five petitions that are related to that trial, and you'll notice that they're not focused on the trial, but they're focused on David. He says, turn to me and help me. And so he's not asking God to remove the trial, but he's turning attention to himself. A couple more observations, and that's the name of the Lord. He talks about God, but he has a couple expressions for Lord. David addresses God as Lord Yahweh. When you see in the Bible all caps, Lord in all caps or small caps, that's the transcendent I am God. That's God's name, Yahweh. And so we see that in verse 1. We see it again in verse 6. We see it again in verse 11. And finally, we see it down in verse 17. But it also uses the word and addresses God as Lord Adonai, which means sovereign Lord. So he's the sovereign Lord of the universe. He's the one that we bow down to. He's the one that is sovereign over all things. And he uses that seven times. He uses it in verse 3, in verse 4, in verse 5, verse 8, verse 9, verse 12, and verse 15. And so it gives you a good idea how the psalmist is addressing the Lord. Not only is the infinite Lord, the sovereign, not that he is the sovereign Lord, but the infinite, transcendent Lord, but he's also addressing him as the immanent Lord of my life, the immanent sovereign over my life. And three times David calls himself your servant, and I'll show you those, one in verse 2, one in verse 4, and down in verse 16. And so hopefully that gives you a little idea of where we're going, and it kind of summarizes for you what this is about. So let's dive down into it. Here's the theme statement. When praying to God, we must come humbly recognizing our own inabilities and dependence upon the steadfast love and mercy of the Lord, who is the sovereign Lord of all. We can come boldly knowing that in Christ we belong to him, and that he will hear our petitions and respond to us according to his sovereign will and good for our lives. Most importantly, we need to be taught the Lord's ways, to walk in his truth, and to live with singleness of heart toward God. So let's go to the first section, and I'm going to read it again for us. In Psalm 86, verse 1 through 4. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. O you, my God, save your servant who trusts in you. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all day long. Make glad the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. First thing we see is that David's petition, his first petition, he says to bow down your ear, O Lord. It literally means to bow down, although it's translated incline your ear. It means to bow down your ear, and it's not bowing down in worship, because certainly the Lord God doesn't do that, but it's the whole idea that he is the infinite, holy God, and David is asking him to bend down his ear so he can listen to David. That's the picture that we have here. Spurgeon called it in condescension to my littleness. That's what David is talking about. He's talking to the Lord, the infinite, exalted Yahweh, the I Am self-sufficient God. And this is true extreme faith, the lowest reaching out to the highest, asking the highest to bow down his ear to listen to his petition. And he is expecting an answer. He says, and answer me. And then he gives the why. Why should God listen to us? And he says to him, because I am poor and needy. Remember, these first four reasons are going to relate to who David is and what his needs are. And it's his expression from his heart. He's not coming as one who has it all together. He's coming as one who is needy. He is not self-sufficient. If God will not help him, there is no help anywhere. No help that he can go to. So David is without resources, and he's with needs. And I emphasize that he's with needs and not wants. These are things that he really needs. So David is pleading for the mercy of God. And one of the themes that rides through all of this is the mercy of God. He's not asking for things that he deserves. He's not asking God to do something because somehow David has earned that, but he's asking God to do that out of his mercy. Second petition is David's petition, which says, preserve my soul or preserve my life. David is being pursued by enemies who want him dead. And Spurgeon said, let my life be safe from my enemies and my spiritual nature secure from their temptations. And I think of when David was pursued by Saul, and we don't know exactly when this was written, but it's possibly written before or during the time when he was being pursued by Saul. And there were temptations along with it. There was a temptation that we learned chapter 24 to take Saul's life. And David needed to be relieved from those temptations. That would have eliminated his trial, but it was not the right way to do that. And we saw that when we went through that particular chapter. So David doesn't feel safe without divine protection. And so he's asking for God to protect him, to preserve his life. And here's the reason. Why? Because I'm set apart man, a holy man, and you are my God. David's not speaking of his piety, but of his covenant relationship with God. He belongs to God. He's a man of God. Psalm 4, verse 3 says, But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. That is, the godly man belongs to the Lord. The Lord hears when I call to him. And that, again, was a psalm of David. This is not a psalm of David, but Psalm 55 says, gather my godly ones to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. So it's God who owns us. It's God who owns his people. And David is pleading to God on the basis of that fact, because I'm a set apart man and you are my God. I belong to you. And for that reason, I petition to you to preserve my life, to preserve my soul. David belonged to God. He was a saved man. The third petition is, save your servant and be merciful to me, O Lord. David has just expressed his confidence in his covenant relationship with God. And David is needful of God's mercy as a subservient servant. He is, as he says, I am your servant. That applies to all of us. We are servants of the holy God. And for the first of seven times, he refers to God as Lord or Master or Sovereign. That's Lord in lowercase O-R-D. So David has no merit of his own, but must still be a servant who trusts in the Lord. And so why should God listen to him as his servant? It's because I'm praying to you and doing it persistently. He says, I pray to you all day long. He's not going to other gods. He's coming to the Lord God. He's going to his master, and he does it all day long. You remember the pagan judge of Luke 18 and the persistent widow. Let me read that for you. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. And here we have David in the Old Testament who is crying out to God like this poor widow was, and doing it incessantly, coming to God with his requests and doing it all day long, all day long, all day long. And the Lord says, I respond to that because I'm God, and I hear those prayers. I hear it the first time, but I hear the urgency of it as well. So here's David's fourth petition. Make the soul of your servant rejoice. Trials are difficult and often depressing. They're hard for us. We suffer through them. And in the midst of trials, David pleads with his master to cause his innermost being to rejoice, my soul to rejoice. So in spite of all the trials, in spite of the trial that he is going through, David prays that the Lord would bring rejoicing to him because he is depressed about that. And why should God do that? Because I am making the effort to lift up my soul to you, O Lord. I like what Spurgeon wrote again on this one. He says, it's not easy to lift a soul. It needs a strong shoulder at the wheel when a heart sticks in the miry clay of depression. It is difficult to lift up a soul to the Lord, for the height is great and the weight is oppressive. But the Lord takes the will for the deed and comes with a hand of almighty grace to raise his poor servant out of the earth up to heaven. And I think that's true. You know, when we're burdened down with the cares of this world and the trials that we have, and we're depressed, it's hard to lift ourselves up, to lift our requests up to the Lord. We seem to muddle in the things that we're dealing with. And it could be a lot of different things. It could be health issues. It could be job issues. It could be whatever issues you have in your life, the trials that you're going through. Sometimes it's the trials of your children or your grandchildren. And we need to lift those things up to the Lord. And it's hard to do that sometimes because we just think that we're without any kind of help. And I like the way Charles Spurgeon empathizes with that and saying, it's hard to do that. It's hard to lift up to God. It's hard to, but the Lord calls us to do that. And David was doing that. He says, make the soul of your servant rejoice. And he's lifting up his soul to the Lord. All right, let's read verses 5 through 13. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and give heed to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I shall call upon you, and you will answer me. There is no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. For your loving kindness toward me is great, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Now David turns from himself to the character of God. And so we're going to see that he's no longer talking about me, but he's talking about you. He's talking about the Lord God. And he begins with the why we pray to our Lord God. And it's because you, Sovereign Lord, are good, forgiving, and unlimited in steadfast love to all who call upon you. This applies to all of us. It also applies to unbelievers. When they come, who call upon the Lord in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And just two verses later, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that goes out to all who will call upon the name of the Lord. And he says, I will listen to you. God's elect will respond to the Lord's call upon their hearts. But this also applies to believers. It applies to each one of us. just like David. And David confirms here that in times of trouble, we should call upon the Lord and he will listen. And so David tells us that it's because you, sovereign Lord, are good, forgiving, and unlimited and steadfast love to all who call upon you. And so the Lord is unlimited in what he can do for us. And he does, he brings all of that to bear. Secondly, David's second petition says, give ear, O Lord. And he's speaking here to Yahweh, using Lord's infinite name, his self-sufficient name, and give heed to the exact inner meaning of my supplications. Supplications are the action of asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly. And so that's the way David is coming to the Lord. He's earnest. He's begging him, the Lord, to listen to him. But David is not only asking to be heard, but he's asking to be fully understood. He talks about the voice of his supplications, the real meaning of his supplications. He's talking about David in his petition, his day of his trouble. And he wants the Lord to understand that it's troubling to him. And so a lot of times, in fact, the Holy Spirit takes our prayers and he clarifies them for us. When we're not clear about what we're saying and what we're doing, the Lord knows our hearts. And David is appealing to the Lord to do that. Why do we pray to the Lord? Why pray to the Lord? David says, because I know you will answer me as no one else can. Only God can answer in the way that is right for us. Only God can answer in a way that lifts us up. Only God can answer us in a way that solves all the issues that we might have for our good. And so David says, David prayed because he knew God was able and God would answer. And he also adds another one. He says, because you alone are God, who is great and does mighty deeds. In fact, he says, all nations shall come and worship before you because you are the sovereign Lord. You are the sovereign God. At this point, it seems that David is overcome with the greatness of his God. After he has looked at his own life, after he looked at himself, and he is so needy and so low, and yet he's looking at the greatness of his God, the mighty deeds of his God, and he's broken out in stunned praise. And it's, I think if we did more of that, looking at who we really are and who God really is, that we would break out into stunned praise about the greatness of our God. Psalm 150 begins that way. It says, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. That's the immanent God who is in his temple at that time. But he's with us. He is God with us. The next line says, praise him in his mighty expanse. That's the God who is transcendent. That's the God who is way beyond us, the God of the universe. When you think of all the things that God has made, I think I've told you before, I had a friend who didn't believe in a creator God because he said no one could be that big. Well, God is that big. He's bigger than our universe. He is infinite. The psalmist praises God in his mighty expanse. Then he says, praise him for his mighty deeds. And those are the things that we see, the things that God has done for his creation, for the things that he's done in our lives. And we can see those things. But then he says, praise him for his excellent greatness. And that, again, is his transcendence. He is way beyond what we could even think about as far as how great God is. And so it's a great reminder. And David talks about those things. talks about not only how great God is, but his great deeds in this psalm. And so he reflects what the psalmist said in Psalm 150. So, but when he gets to this point, it's almost if David thinks, and I wrote in my notes, whoa, I need to step back and know God's ways. My ways are not God's ways. And so this is the heart and most important part, I think, of this psalm, the next two verses, where David says, teach me your way, O Lord. And he goes back to calling God Yahweh, how great God is. And give me singleness of heart to fear your name. Reminds me of Rocky's message on Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40. I personally was very much impacted by that psalm. A lot of times we seems like we come to church. I grew up in a Christian home. Going to church was a habit for me. And it's a habit for a lot of us. It's a good habit. But if it's only a habit, it's not the right thing. And I was impacted by Rocky's message. And it started out with, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will observe it to the end. And then a couple of verses later, he says, make me walk in your commandments. And so that's the desire of my heart. I don't want to come to church. I don't want to just listen to the services and come and listen to Sunday school classes. I want to be taught God's ways. And we all want to be taught, should want to be taught God's ways. And when we come to church to learn about God's ways, and one of God's ways is that we come to church with the idea that we're here to help others, to minister to others. That's God's ways. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And God asks us to do that. And so we need to, David wanted to learn God's ways. James Montgomery Boyce captured this, I think, quite well. In the midst of these many requests for deliverance from his enemies, there is a remarkable stanza in which David also prays that God will teach him his way and give him an undivided heart, singleness of heart, not here on Sunday and away in the world on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday through Saturday. We have singleness of heart and worshiping and serving our God all the time. This is the key to David's greatness. Most of us, when we pray, we're concerned about deliverance and help and guidance and such things. Nothing wrong with that. But we are not nearly as concerned to be taught God's way and to be helped to serve him with an undivided heart. In other words, we want the blessings of salvation without the duties. We want prosperity and personal safety while we nevertheless go on our way. David was not like this. He knew his heart, how prone he was to wander from God. But he also knew he needed to go in God's way if he was to prosper spiritually. So he asked God for this great blessing. That is a blessing to walk in God's ways. And I think he captured that quite well. David declares, I will walk in your truth. I will fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. That's what David wanted to do, and it's a result of walking in his ways. Can you and I make these declarations and keep them? That's the declarations that David made. Why could David make these petitions and promises? Well, it's because of the greatness of the Lord's steadfast love toward David in delivering him from eternal punishment to eternal life with the Lord. What a great blessing we have to be eternally with the great God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege we have to be a part of his family. So let's read the last section here in Psalm 86, verse 14 through 17. O God, arrogant men have risen up against me, and a band of violent men have sought my life, and they have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Turn to me and be gracious to me. O grant your strength to your servant, and save the son of your handmaid. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. David presents his predicament. He doesn't make a petition here, but he tells the Lord what his predicament is. He says, O God, prideful, violent, and evil, ungodly men have sought to kill me. You would think that David would call for the destruction of his enemies, but not so. He doesn't call for that. He tells the Lord what his trial is. And of course, the Lord knows what his trial is. These are ungodly men, arrogant. He says they're arrogant, ungodly men. And they have not set you before them. In other words, they're contrary to the Lord. They're against the Lord as well. They have not set God before themselves. And so these are ungodly men. It seems reasonable that you would say, God, eliminate them, get rid of them. But David doesn't do that. This is David's view of God. He says, but in contrast, you, sovereign Lord, are merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in steadfast love and truth. David is content to turn this over to the sovereign Lord. He's content to let the Lord decide. This is the Lord's same declaration of himself when he visited Moses after the golden calf incident. And notice the similarity of words. Here's when the Lord passed by Moses after he returned to the mountain, the Lord renewed their covenant after David had come down and seen them worshiping the golden calf. And remember, he threw the Ten Commandments, the stones down and shattered them. And it was like, it's a picture of the covenant being shattered between God and his people. And yet when Moses came back up to the mountain, the Lord renewed his covenant and Moses interceded for his people. That was Moses' trial. And here's Moses he's not asking God to destroy the people, but he's asking him to forgive them. And he intercedes for them. What a great picture that is. And we don't see that with David. He's not interceding for his enemies, but he acts that way. He acts that way with Saul. We already seen that Saul was, he could have killed Saul, could have eliminated his trial with Saul, but he refused to do that, and he determined that he would wait upon the Lord God and let the Lord take care of things with Saul. David's position. David's petition is not to destroy his enemies, but he says, turn to me and be merciful to me. It's quite outstanding approach that David has. It's David's focus is on his own preservation, but he's trusting the Lord to do that in spite of this trial. In spite of this trial of men that are seeking to kill him. Second of all, he says, strengthen your servant and save the son of your own people. He says, a son of your handmaid, which is the idea is that this is the people that belong to God. He's a part of the people of God. He says, strengthen him for this trial. Preserve him as one of your own people. And lastly, he says, display your good hand in preserving me so that my enemies will be ashamed, because you alone, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. The Lord receives the glory on this, not David. And he's asking the Lord to put his work on display. He's saying, display your good hand in preserving me so that my enemies will be ashamed, because you alone have helped me, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. You know, we don't know when this psalm was written and from which enemies David is fleeing. Could be during Absalom's rebellion. We'll see that later on. Most likely, and some of the commentators said this, but believe it was written when Saul was fleeing from when David was fleeing from Saul and his army. If so, then David was on the run. When David was on the run from Saul, David's life was spared by the Lord in the presence of Saul. Oftentimes, we see that Saul had no idea where David was. And then all of a sudden, we see that David and Saul are in the same cave. Saul is unaware of that. But David becomes aware of that. And David knows that his life is spared. I mean, he's got the upper hand. He could kill Saul. And yet he refuses to do that and lets Saul leave that cave, as we saw in 1 Samuel 24. But here's, in next week we're going to see in Psalm 1 Samuel 26 that David does this a second time. He has the opportunity to kill Saul, and he doesn't do it. But here's Saul speaking to David in 1 Samuel 24. He says, "You are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me, while I have dealt wickedly with you." Here's Saul saying this before all of his men. He is, as David says, David's appeal to the Lord was, make them be ashamed. Show them your work. And here we have Saul being ashamed. He says, I've sinned. And he's saying that in front of his army, that he's sinned before the Lord. The second time, it's even more shaming. This is in 1 Samuel 26. Saul said, I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will not harm you again, because my life was precious in your sight this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have committed a serious error. Saul was shamed. And when I read this, I wonder if this is a direct answer to David's prayer. Display your work, Lord. And David was saying, I'm not going to lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. And so he's given God the credit. And the Lord is displaying his work in preserving King Saul, preserving the future King David. And he is shaming the King Saul. I've allowed a little extra time here because this psalm is a wonderful pattern for prayer. And I thought what we should do is, first of all, you can take this psalm. I don't know how many of you sat through Don Whitney's class about praying through the psalms. Remember that? I sat through that as well. And he encouraged us to do that, to take a psalm and to pray through it. In other words, you go line by line and you use that prayer. This is David's prayer, so it's easier to do that. But put your own name in there and, pray through the prayer. So what I'd like you to do, you can do that on your own at home this week. But what I'd like to do is at your tables, and if you're just with a couple people, join up with another table and pray through as a group. First of all, share some of your personal prayer requests, any prayer requests that you would like, maybe for your families, maybe some trials that you personally are dealing with. And then pray through the psalm. Someone, and someone read, just one of you, read verses 1 through 13, and preferably in the third person plural. Let's go back to the... So read it in the third person plural. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer us, for we are afflicted and needy. And do that at your tables and read through that first part. Then when you get to the green section, take to the Lord the prayer requests that you've rehearsed together. And then after you've taken those to the Lord, then read through the last part again in the third person.